The following is a series given by Pastor William Mullen of Lurgan Baptist Church, Northern Ireland, a series on the High Priest's garments. This is the first of four, and the title of this address is The Breastplate and the Ephod.
For the four Sundays of this month, in the will of the Lord, I want to bring before you some of the great teachings contained in the high priest's garments. Subject not often dealt with, and when I sat down to deal with this some years ago and began to go into the scriptures and get all the details out, I came to the conclusion that I'd never get it over to the congregation without a model. And I had to start to make the model. And that gave me a day or two's thought. But bit by bit I got it made. And this is the production of my own hands. I made it. I went into the scriptures and counted all the things out and everything's placed, I believe, according to the book. I want you to get it into your mind that it's only a model. It's not an image. Don't bring an image to Malvern Street, I would be perfectly sure of that. I'm right up the shank and I know where I am. No, it's not something that we would fall down and worship. We'd never think of that. That would be idolatry. But just the way that we would use a model of the tabernacle to bring out the truths and let the people see the truths. So do we use this model to bring out the great truths for you of the high priest's garments. Now, I have given lectures on this running for about 10 weeks at a time. And so you can see that when I'm cut down to four, that, well, I'm taking on a big task to try to put 10 into four. Doesn't go, sure it doesn't. And so today I'm trying to bring before you the teachings contained with the breastplate and with this garment that's attached to the breastplate, which is called the ephod. We're going to look at the ephod and the breastplate this afternoon. Then next Lord's Day, God willing, we'll take the breastplate off and the ephod, and underneath you will find what is called a blue robe. I want you to watch the terms, because underneath the blue robe there is what is called the linen coat. Because you know there's all the difference between a robe and a coat, you know that. If you go to Queen's and graduation day, you will find all who have graduated with their robes. Something they have won speaks of office. Something that they have a right to. And you must differentiate between robe and coat. Because you know what a coat's for. You get the word coat right in the book of Genesis, in the 3rd chapter, in the Garden of Eden. The Lord made them coats. Skins. What for? To cover the nakedness. And so the robe is quite different from the coat. Next week we'll look at the robe and what it speaks of. It's got pomegranates and bells on the hem, and there are great teachings here. And then the next week we'll go on with this white linen coat. And I'll try to embrace the mitre with that, because the mitre brings us great, solemn, searching, sacred teachings of the mind of Christ. That's something that wants to be done very carefully by any preacher. The mind of Christ. That will be the 3rd Sunday. And then on the last Sunday, I want to deal especially with the girdle. There are two girdles. There is a linen girdle underneath here, and there is what is called the curious girdle. And the teachings of the girdles are really tremendous. In fact, I could talk to you for a couple of hours on the girdles and the teachings connected with them, but we'll try to keep the meetings up to time as much as possible. Now, the subject today is the breastplate and the ephod. I want to say this before we begin. While I'm perfectly sure that I've got all the details right according to the Word of God, I want to say that this is not important. It's this that's important. This book that's important. It's always what saith the Lord. And I want you to follow me closely in the book. If you haven't got your Bible with you, well, you have your ears. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you follow the word very carefully and make the Bible the important thing. This will do for illustrative purposes, and it goes no further, but it is a good illustration. I had two Americans in with me some time ago, and they wanted to see this model. It has got tossed about a bit, but it did look really well then. And one of them said to me, I'm taking it back to America with me. And he brings the checkbook out. He said, go on, say the figure and don't be afraid. I said, I'm not broke, you know. No, I'm not giving it to them. We're keeping it in the north of Ireland. They can make one in America if they want it. Belongs to us. And it's for our folks. And when I get a spare moment, I go around smaller meetings in the north of Ireland, and it does help the meetings. I have a great spot in my heart for small meetings. I was reared in small meetings. I know I have big meetings, but I still have a spot for small ones. So I'm keeping this, and I take it and spare nights round little meetings in the country, and I believe it blesses God's people. And after all, that's what God saved me for, to be a blessing to God's people. And so we're making the book the important thing. Will you turn with me to the book of Exodus? And we're at chapter 28. The book of Exodus. Chapter 28. And I think that one thing that will come out of these Bible readings will be this. That you'll find the book will begin to live. In queer passages that we sometimes skim over and don't get very much out of, you find that well, God has hidden wonderful things. We're at Exodus 28 and at verse 15. Now watch this first phrase. Thou shalt make. You see, the Lord is speaking to Moses here, giving him details. And thou shalt make the plate of judgment with cunning work. I want you to watch the phrase, the breastplate of judgment. That's what it's called. Three times in this chapter, look at verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. The breastplate of judgment, see verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. I want to talk to you just for a moment or two about the title that's given to the breastplate. The significance of the title, shall we say. It's called the breastplate of judgment. Breastplate of judgment. Now, I want you to get this, that the word judgment here doesn't mean that some sort of a sentence is to be passed upon people through this breastplate in any shape or sense or form. No, it's a place where decisions were made. Decisions were made. You see, we did read in verse 30 that thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Have a look at verse 16 for a moment. Four square it shall be, being doubled. Span shall be the length thereof, and the span the breadth thereof. You see, this breastplate, it is doubled. It's a piece doubled into a square. And so when it's doubled, there's a pouch down behind me. And in the pouch, on the breastplate, was placed two stones. One is called the Urim, and the other is called the Thumb. And it is believed that these stones were identical. As to feeling, anyway, it's believed by some of the scholars, although none of them are very clear, that one was white and the other was black. It's not absolutely sure about that, but at least it seems that the two stones were identical to feel. And when the high priest went in and a decision was to be made, if Israel was to go forward, or if Israel was to go back, and he was seeking the mind of the Lord, he stood before the Lord, and he put his hand into the breastplate. And he felt the stones, and he didn't know which one was in his hand. But he knew that when he drew it out, what answer he'd got. I want you to be sure about this. I don't want you to think that I'm just talking over your head. Let me bring you to Numbers 27. Have a look at the book of Numbers 27. Numbers 27 and verse 18, just to get the proper connection. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in thy sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word. Now, some of the great scholars have got this correctly. At his word, that is at the word of the Urim. Not so much at the word of Joshua. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he. That's coming to Joshua now. Both he and all the children of Israel with him. You see, he was to get his directions here. As he was to lead the children of Israel, if they were to go out, well, he's to come before the priest, and the priest is to come before the Lord, and he's to get his directions from the Urim. So that it seems that the Urim was the one that would say yes. And it's possible that the Thummim was the one that said no. Now, here's another passage for you to have a look at. 1 Samuel 28. First book of Samuel. And if you know the book of Samuel very well, you will know this, that Saul is away at the end of his days here. You remember how Saul finished his days. Verse 5 will do us, and 6. 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. You know, the Lord had forsaken Saul, of course. You can see at a glance that the Lord spoke to people by dreams at times in the old economy. But very often the directions were given by the Urim or the Thummim. Sometimes by the prophets, we see that in the same verse there. And so it seems that the high priest could get no answer. No answer for Saul. May I stop here and speak to any who are not saved in this meeting? It'll be a dreadful day if you find God, a silent God. Nothing so horrible in this book as a silent God. You remember what the book of Proverbs says? Because I called, ye refused. Ye shall call, but I will not answer. You know, friends, if God becomes silent to you, you'll be damned. You'll never get saved without God, you know. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. He begins it, and he completes it. And if you harden your heart and turn back and provoke the Lord, that he might forsake you one day, and he becomes silent to you, you'll be damned. Mind you, Herod, who lived in the days of John the Baptist, when he heard John preaching, he was so annoyed with the preacher because the preacher was getting under his skin and touching his sin that he put the preacher in prison. You know what he did it for, don't you? Just to silence the voice of God. Oh, he didn't like that sort of stuff. And then the woman took the preacher's head off. That was to make sure that he would be silent. But there came a day in Herod's life when Herod stood before the Lord Jesus, and they longed to hear the Lord say wonderful things to him. And the book records this, that Jesus answered him to never a word. Not one solitary word did the Lord Jesus speak to him. He met a silent Christ. Mind you, dear, if you so provoke the Lord that he becomes silent unto you, you'll be damned. And so we find that this breastplate of judgment got its name from this, because it was used by the high priest to get decisions, judgments, in that sense, not in the judgment in the sense of sentence. And so that's what we find in the name. But let's go back and see some more of the details. Go back to Exodus 28. We're at verse 17 now, Exodus 28:17. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. Very precious stones these were. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. Again, all precious. And the third row, a ligure, and an agate, and an amethyst, all precious stones. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to the names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And so I want you to notice this, that the breastplate, not only was it made like a pouch and was called the breastplate of judgment, but it got four rows with three stones in each row, 12 stones, and the names of all the tribes of Israel, all the children of the Lord, were represented here. We read in one or two of the verses that they were on the heart. The heart was beating behind them. So that behind all the children of Israel, every moment of every day, stood a priest whose heart was beating for them. His love was behind everything that belonged to them. I want you to notice, first of all, the unity that's here. Yes, when the high priest came in before the Lord and bore these names before the light of the golden candlestick on his heart, the whole people of God were represented. Not a one was left out. They were all there. And you know, we have got a great high priest in heaven today. And for every believer, I want you to get this, every believer, no matter about your age, no matter about where you live, no matter whether you pass the 11 plus or not, it doesn't make a matter about anything. They'll be having good tuppence today, but you know the Lord. I want you to get this, that you are represented before God at this very moment by a high priest. And behind everything that he's doing for you in heaven is a heart of love that really loves you. You know, there's something that thrills me every day, that the Lord Jesus in heaven represents me and intercedes for me with a love that I cannot measure. This is a really amazing thing. You see, all the people of God are here. I want you to get the unity. You'll get the unity. And then I want you to get the variety. Oh, there's quite a variety. You noticed they were all different. There were 12 different. Yes, there is a unity, but variety, isn't that wonderful? And you know, while we're all the people of God, and we're seen in Christ, and we're all one in Christ in a certain sense, yet we're all individualists, aren't we? We've all got a wee something of our own. Yes. You see, the emerald would shine with its light, and the amethyst would sparkle with its light, and the diamond would flash with its light, and the beryl with its. They were all different. There were 12 different stones. And when they stood before the golden candlestick and the light of the candlestick would hit them, they would all have an individuality of their own. And they would all shine just with the power that God had given them. And that's just exactly where God wants you to be. You in your small corner. And I in mine. Lord picked me out of the gutter many years ago, poor down in a drunkard. I was saved with no shoes in my feet, no shirt in my back, a down and out. And the Lord took me up to shine. And I'll shine forever, you know, throughout all eternity. Shine. And he gave me all that I have today. All the ability, all the oratory, all the command of language. I never went to school, you know. I never passed anything in my life. And I'm not starting to go to school now, you know. I'm far too late and far too stupid. No. Starting now. Everything I have, oh, I'd like to say this in a real way. Everything I have and everything I am and everything I ever hope to be, I owe everything to Jesus Christ. Gives me great joy to say that. Yes, nobody made me, only the Lord. It's lovely, you know. Just belong to him. Nobody else. And so I want you to see the unity here. And I want you to see the variety that's here. And then I want you to see the quality that's here. Ah, there's quality here, isn't there? They're all precious. Oh, I tell you that the high priest's breastplate was valued at countless thousands of pounds even in that day. A very valuable thing. You see, they were all precious. All the stones were precious. I want you to get this, dear. Maybe you're just a dear old mother, God bless you, and you got saved sitting at the fireside, maybe. Maybe you never had much schooling and you don't know very much, but you know the Lord. I want to say this to you, dear. You're very precious to the Lord. Very precious. I want you to get that. You know, I was trying to teach our people the other Sunday morning. I mustn't go up too many of these side alleys. I was trying to teach our people the other Sunday morning about the value of old age. You know, I had an idea when I was a young fella. I got saved 28 years ago. Realized that I'd wasted a tremendous lot of my life and energy and strength. And I made up my mind that I would work day and night for the Lord. And I did it, you know. While the world was sleeping, I was counting these things out to 4 and 5 in the morning, starting in the next day again. And I was blazing my life out for the Lord, and I determined to do it, you know. I thought, well, I'll work hard for the Lord and I'll die young and go to heaven. And there'd be nothing wrong with that, would there? You're only going to heaven anyway. I don't see anything to get excited about. But you know, I've changed that a little bit. I think there's a value in old age. And I think a great many of the old folks miss it. So they do. You know, I was reading in Daniel the other Sunday. And if you study the book of Daniel sometime, you'll find that Daniel was taken down to Babylon when he was 14 years of age. He was only a boy, you know, when he went to Babylon. And then he lived for God and he became the president of the greatest world empire belongs to the Gentiles that we've ever seen, the Babylonish Empire. And then he stayed in Babylon for 70 years. Remember it, the 11th chapter, it says, and when the 70 years were rolled away, so that made him 84 then, didn't it? And at that age, he began to take upon himself the job of interceding for the nation. And for 21 days, he interceded before God. He says, I ate no pleasant food, nor bread, nor wine. But for 21 days, he held on to the throne of God and neither washed, nor ate, nor slept. An old man. You know, I wish I could enlist all the old folks to be intercessors. I've got an old man away across on the other side of the city. He's almost 90. Oh, I think I'm wrong. He's 92. And he prays for me morning, night and noon. Daughter told me this the other day. She went out to work and had got over to work, and she had left papers behind in the home. And she came back in the next bus to get the papers and turned the key easy. She thought he'd be sleeping. But when she went in, she found him stretched out on the floor, not on his knees, stretched out on the floor with his hands out, lying, praying. She said, I stood in the hall and I listened. And he was really interceding and supplicating for you, Mr. Mark. For you. It's a wonderful thing. My dear friend, how precious this old soul is to the Lord. I went down to preach at Larne the other Friday evening. And one of our dear brethren friends down there, he got the hold of me, said, I want you to come round and see an old lady. She's over 90. And when I was taken into this home, she was a wee small woman with grey hair and glasses. She can hardly see. She came close and she said, ah, that's you. She said, you know, I've prayed for you for years, and I've never seen you till now. And then she put her arms around me and hugged me. You know, nobody knows about her. Living in a wee house, on an old age pension, hardly able to make ends meet, but she's doing a job for the Lord. Oh, dear old friend, are you here today? Do you feel that the body is going? You can't do as much as you used to do? You're not the man you used to be. You're not the woman you used to be. Let me tell you, you're still precious. You can do a job for God now. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the greatest job that can be done today. Mine is nothing the devil detests like seeing people on their knees. And if we could get all the old saints down on their faces before God, we could turn the city upside down yet. I believe I would give you all the choirs that ever was, and you could keep them if you'll give me all the old folks to pray. Because I know that they would be in dead earnest, and there's a whole lot of the young ones would only be fiddling about. Just give me all the old folks to get down on their knees, and I've got the army that'll do the job. So if you're getting old, don't think the Lord's finished with you. He's keeping you here for a job. You're precious. You can see the quality, can't you? And you can see the variety. And you can see the unity. And you can see the ability. They're all several ability. And with the ability comes the responsibility. They all have got to shine with their own light. And so we'll leave that. I just want you to mark one more point in this breastplate. Watch this. Verse 29. And Aaron, he was the high priest, shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You know, a wonderful little study for you younger ones is to go through this book sometime and find out every place where the names of the saints are written. Wonderful job for you, won't it? Well, you'll find that they're written here.
The names of the children of Israel were all written here. They were all there on the top. And if we had time to deal with the shoulder stones today, you will find there were six on that side and six on that side. So that they were on his heart and they were on his shoulders. And if we had time to go to Isaiah 49, you would find that the names are written on the palms of his hands. And if we went to the book of the Revelation, you'll find that the names are written, I in the book of life, I and in the Lamb's book of life. And I hope your name's in the Lamb's book today. Because it just means that you've got a connection with the Lamb. You see, friend, I want you to get this. When they're on his heart, that's the place of passion. When they're on his shoulders, that's the place of power. All the strength of his shoulders were underneath them. He'll hold them up, all right. When he lifts the sheep that was lost, 99 and one was out yonder, he lifted it, put it on his shoulders. You'd think that you weren't on the Lord's shoulder the way some of you talk. He's taken me home, you know, on his shoulders, and he's got a hold of me. Hold them up, all right. When he lifts the sheep that was lost, 99 and one was out yonder, he lifted it, put it on his shoulders. You'd think that you weren't on the Lord's shoulder the way some of you talk. He's taken me home, you know, on his shoulders, and he's got the hold of me. That's the place of power. You see, when I'm on his heart, that's the place of passion. When I'm on his shoulder, that's the place of power. When I'm on his hands, that's the place of prayer. He won't forget me, will he? As he lifts his hands, my name's there. Name's there. When I'm on the book, that's the place of proof. My dear friends, have you got it? You know, his whole heart and strength and every fiber of his being was behind him. How very beautiful. How wonderfully God has placed all this. But look, we don't only want to look at this breastplate today. We want to have a look at this ephod that the breastplate was attached to. Here's a few words about the ephod. Look at verse 6 of 28. And watch every word, because every word's placed here by the Holy Ghost. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. I want you to go over to another scripture in Exodus just to join it. It's 39, if I remember right. Exodus 39. Verse 1. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires, to work it in the blue, and in the purple, and in the scarlet, and in the fine twine linen, with cunning work. So that you can see how it was made. I want you to notice that it was made of linen, fine twine linen. Because linen is something that comes from flax. Something that comes from earth, it belongs to earth. Something that speaks of earthly things. And of course gold was beaten into thin plates and then cut into wires, and then it was woven into the linen. So that we have something here that's really unique. We have a material. Linen is a material and a metal. Now I don't know if they ever weave metal and material together these days. But I know they did that then. And there was a material and a metal joined together wonderfully, uniquely, perfectly joined together, very cunningly joined. And the gold, of course, is something that's everlasting, something that's unchangeable, something that never loses its value or power. It's something that speaks of God. Because God is everlasting. God is unchanging. God will never lose his power. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is gold. And you see, they got gold, and then something that speaks of earth, something that speaks of humanity. And the two were miraculously, wonderfully, mysteriously put together. And so we have a great picture here of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus. My, the ephod is going to teach us great things. We can see one who was perfect God and one who was perfect man being brought together. But I want you to watch this. You see, I didn't print this. It was God who said, put the linen and the gold together. And then he said, make it of blue and scarlet and purple. Now, why did God choose these colors? You know, God put them in very wonderfully. I think that you do know that blue is the color of the heavens, isn't it? Well, now, here's a verse that I want you to see with your own eyes. Have a look at it. It's 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. A very beautiful one. I don't want you ever to forget it either. 1 Corinthians 15, and it's verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. I want you to watch at every word in this last phrase. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, how can our Lord Jesus Christ be called the second man? We call Adam the first man, don't we? Yes, we call Adam. Were there not men in between? Oh, there were millions in between. Yes, millions of them. But you see, we're looking at them both in a certain sense now. We're looking at Adam as the representative man of all men. And he was called the first man. And now we're looking at the Lord Jesus as the representative man of all believers. And as a representative man, he's called the second man. You see, the first man, well, he was just of the earth, earthly. And when he was tested, he failed. But the second man, oh, he's different. What's he? He's the Lord from heaven. Of course, the boys that don't believe in the incarnation and the virgin birth, they wouldn't get this, you know. No, they don't believe he came from heaven. Oh, they think he's of the same quality as everybody else. They think he's of the earth, earthly. Oh, well, he's not. He's altogether different. He's the Lord from heaven. And let's get the hold of this. He went back to heaven. As they steadfastly looked up, he was taken up. Get it. Into heaven. That's what he is today. And let me give you this. He'll come back from heaven. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There are no quibbles about those scriptures, are there? And when a wee fellow like me can understand them, I know the rest of you'll get it. He came from heaven. He went to heaven. He's in heaven. He'll come from heaven. There's no trouble with that at all. But what I want you to get is this. You see, the word second here shows us his responsibility. You see, he stepped into the breach now. And he's going to do what the other fellow failed to do. And he's taken upon himself the representative position of our race. Tell me, did he fail? Well, the word of God says, he shall not fail. He cannot fail. He finished the work that he came to do. So that you can see the responsibility that is on his shoulders with the word second. And you can see the humanity that belongs to him with the word man, can't you? If the word second means responsibility, then the word man means humanity. And then when you see he's the Lord's, that tells you his deity.
Mind you, he was the Lord before he came. He's the Lord from heaven. It was the Lord that came. Wonder of wonders. The Lord. And next week, you know, we'll look at the blue in the robe. It's blue the whole way through. And I'll prove to you that he was the Lord the whole way through. My, when the angels came to the shepherds on that very first night on the Galilean hills, you remember, on the Judean hills, you remember they said, unto you this day is born in the city of David, our Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was the Lord then, you know. He's the Lord before he came. And he was the Lord when he was in the manger. It's Christ the Lord. And when he's on the cross and his face is battered and his hair is matted and his bones pulled out of joint and he's a spectacle, bleeding and bruised, the man at the side on the cross said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he was still the Lord. And when I was in Palestine, I preached just exactly where that cross was from the text. They crucified the Lord of glory. Still the Lord. I want you to get this. That the one who was perfect God and perfect man, let's get a hold of this. The blue tells us he's the Lord from heaven. I want you to get this. That God planned this wonderfully. Not only do we have a blue band there, but you see this, we've got a purple one. Maybe from the distance you can't distinguish between the purple and the blue, but the boys in the front car, if they couldn't see purple up the shankle, I wouldn't know where they would see it. Friends, purple always speaks of royalty. And you know, the one who was perfect God, and the one who was perfect man, and the one who was the Lord from heaven, when he was born the king. You know, the wise men came away from the far side, and they said, where is he that is born king? For he was the king. When Pilate saw him standing before him, the very first question he asked, he said, art thou a king then? Here's the answer. Jesus calmly said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He was the king. And I want to tell you that when he comes back to this earth one day to take the throne of his father David, he'll be displayed to the furthest quarters of the world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the king now. I want you to get this. This is very wonderfully done. You see, the gold tells us that he's God, and the linen tells us that he's man, and the blue tells us that he's the Lord from heaven, and the purple tells us that he's the King of Kings, but then there was a scarlet bar there. And you know, I don't know whether any of you have a Newbury Bible here or not. Maybe possible, maybe not. But if you get a hold of a Newbury Bible, you will find that every place in the Newbury Bible where you get the word scarlet, like we're looking at in 28... you will find behind it the little word worm. It's what is called worm scarlet. Because how they got the scarlet dye in the wilderness, they went out and dug the sand and they got a little worm. And they got them by the thousands, put them into tubs and they crushed them. And out of the crushing came the scarlet dye. And it was always called worm scarlet. And you know, when the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross, he used this very word. He said, I am a worm. And he was the suffering man. You see, the teaching's all before you. In the gold, you can see he's God. In the linen, you can see he's man. In the blue, you can see he's the Lord. In the purple, you can see he's the king. In the scarlet, you can see he's the Lamb. What a wonderful person he was. Let's get the hold of this. The one who died for you, dear, on the cross of Calvary, he was God. He was very God. He was man. He was perfectly human. He felt everything. He was the Lord from heaven, standing in the gap.
He was the King of Kings. He was the Lamb of God. But you know, there is not only a blue bar there and a purple bar and a scarlet bar, but you can see the white one, can't you? You see, the one who was God and man and the Lord from heaven and the King of Kings and the Lamb of God, he rose again from the dead and went back again, and he's our high priest today. And such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's absolutely pure. See, that's the white bar. That's purity. Holy. That's what he was before God. He was holy, Godward. Harmless. That's what he was before man. Our Lord was harmless. Even when they took the poor woman taken in adultery in the very act and threw her in the sand, looked into her face, said, Moses, said, Stoner, what do you say? You know, friends, they thought they had him in the take corner. And some of the boys who tried to expound it think that he was in the take corner. Friend, if they took her in the very act, they must have taken the man. What did they do with him? To let him go. Well, the law didn't say he was to go. The law said that both of them were to be stoned. Was he one of the Pharisees? And the Pharisees who brought the woman let the man go? Very often the poor woman gets robbed, doesn't she? Ah, but it's 1,000 men that make the bad woman, isn't it? Yes, the prostitute that stands at the corner, you know. She gets looked down upon. Ah, but it might have been some of our sons that made her. Don't forget that for the bad woman, there's 100 bad men. But they hide them sometimes. But they never hid them from the Lord. And the Lord knew the whole case. And you can see that he was absolutely harmless. He wasn't going to break the law to please the Pharisees. No, they hid the man, so he sent the woman away. Friends, he was holy, Godward. He was harmless, manward. He was undefiled, inward. He never had a wrong thought in his life. He walked through this world of ours. He never had to apologize once. He never had to retrace a step. He never had to say, I'm sorry. He never did anything wrong. He never thought wrong. He never was wrong. He was undefiled. Do you see the picture that's before you? You mean to tell me the Old Testament wasn't made by God? Who planned that jacket there? Who put the gold in? Who devised the linen? Who thought out the colors? God was thinking about his son, you know. He was very God. He was very man. He was the Lord from heaven. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lamb of God. He was the spotless, faultless, sinless, crimeless, lovely Son of God. And you know, when we get it all in together, you get to where the bride in the Song of Solomon was, and you say, he is altogether lovely. This is the bit I want you to get. I want you to lift the eyes of your faith and pierce away through the dark clouds that's over Belfast and through the blue canopy of heaven and go right past all the myriads of millions of angels and past the golden street and go right to the throne of God. And on the throne today there's one who is God and man and King and Lord, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And I want you to get this. His whole heart and all the strength of his being and every fiber that's his is behind you. He loves you. He upholds you. He intercedes for you. He's your great high priest. Wonderful Jesus. You know, sometimes we sing an old hymn. Let sweet comfort be brought to your heart by the thought that there's somebody praying for you. God's Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the spotless, faultless, sinless, crimeless, harmless Son of God, exalted in the heavens. He prays for a thing like me every day. Oh, what encouragement it should bring us. Just one thing more. You know, the day of types and shadows are past. We're not working with the high priest on earth now, we're working with him in heaven. And when Israel was seeking direction, the leader of the nation whom we read about, Joshua, must come to the high priest, who must go in before the Lord and put his hand down in and feel the Urim and the Thummim. And from one of these two he would get his directions. Now we're the children of God. We've got a high priest in the heavens, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, the King, the Lord. And through his word, by his spirit, from the old or the new, one of the two, he'll give you all the direction you want. And if you're seeking direction, dear, just go before the Lord and say, speak to me through the book and out of one of the stones, either the new or the old, you'll get your directions. And whatever he says unto you, do it. Meet you next Sunday, same time, same place, same subject. God bless you.
Well, I'm sure and certain that there is one word that you will be all saying as we go away from here. That one word, wonderful. Let's sing it. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. 507, please.
Yeah.
Sir Brother McCleary for to bring the meeting to a close.
Our blessed God and Father, we thank you this afternoon once again for our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes,
the one who means so much to his saints.
Yes.
We magnify thy great name for this rich exposition from your word that we have heard. We believe, our God, that it has warmed our hearts,
yes,
for thyself and thy beloved Son. And there is desire in our hearts for a closer walk with,
yes,
thee.
Amen.
We magnify thy great name,
yes,
because the Lord Jesus was not an afterthought with God, but away in the purposes of God and eternity past.
Yes.
He was the long slain.
Yes,
and we magnify your name,
Lord,
for what his redemption work upon the cross has accomplished for poor lost sinners.
Yes.
Whatever else the cross means, it means that God cares for the wayward sons of man. And there may be in our meeting this afternoon, dear precious souls, for whom he died, who are not yet saved. And oh, today our hearts bleed for such. We would, our God, that they would see their guilt and lost condition, and that they would see in the Lord Jesus, the Savior, suited to their need, that they may come and surrender to your feet, taking the sinner's place before you and obtaining mercy. God grant that such may be the outcome of the meeting this afternoon.
Yes.
Because of your blessing upon us, we thy saints have been strengthened in our faith. We thank you today, our God, like as we have been singing at the beginning of the meeting. We believe that each inward thought has been moulded, and that there is desire to be set free from self,
yes,
so that we may walk a life controlled by your Spirit, undertaken such a way for every one of us that we will be better men and women of God. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. We give thanks for your presence with us, except of them, for the name's sake of Jesus.
Amen.
Side of life, I've found the happy side of life. With Jesus as my Savior, I've found the way. Moving along, singing a song, every single passing day. I've found the happy side of life. I've found the happy side of life. With Jesus as my Savior, I've found the way. I've found the happy side of, I've found the happy side of, I've found the happy side of life. I've found the happy side of life.
I've found the happy side of life.
With Jesus as my Savior, I've found the way. Moving along, singing a song, every single passing day. I've found the happy side of life.
I've found the happy side of life.
With Jesus as my Savior, I've found the way. I've found the happy side of, I've found the happy side of, I found the happy side of life.
The happy side.
For me, since the Savior today are asking this question. Is there really a God? I used to wonder, could it possibly be that he made me?